You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are in our study of the Gospel of John. We are presently coming to the end of chapter 11. And in order to go through and reach that, we're going to take a couple of steps, and then we'll find the entrance to chapter 11 again. And we'll be more ready to pay attention to what it says. So now, we'll look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being here to help us with thy word. God, it's what you have given to us in order that we might understand and that we might be able to withstand, and God, to honor you. So deal with our heads and our hearts. Help us. Here is your word. Here you are. So deal with us. We'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study, we would remind you that God, in his wonderful person and presence, who has no beginning and he has no ending, he's wonderfully different. And besides, he's invisible. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you remember, without going into Hebrews 11 and that Moses, how did you ever handle being in such a prestigious place as Egypt, sitting, as it were, next to the Pharaoh, as his son might be, having all of those privileges? How is it that you ever managed to get out of all of that center of idolatry and everything? Power. I saw him who was invisible. That's what he says, Hebrews 11. How did you do it? You had everything going for you. Wow, it couldn't have had more in any place in the world than you would have had in Egypt. And you saw him who was invisible. Mm-hmm. That changed everything. It helped me. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, God is distinctly invisible and different. And that's where the problem comes. Because God, everything you made in creation, earthly, has material existence in some form. And then there's the whole other realm that doesn't have visibility to it, except by special means, of the atom and all of the light rays and everything else. That's all beyond us. Without special equipment, we could never know it. The sound waves traveling through the room, television waves traveling through the room, they're traveling right through you guys. You don't see them or feel them. And the angels, good guys and bad, we don't see you guys. We don't see them. No. And God, you are wonderfully, awesomely different than all of that, and you're invisible. So God, here we are, created beings, and we're to honor you. And we read in Hebrews 11, among other things, verse 6, if we're going to understand you, we have to know that you are, or to say it simply, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we've got to start with you, God, and we can't do it without faith. Because faith is the only way that we can reach you. Because in the process, God, you are outside of our reach. Our mind, our intellect, God, you created us wonderfully so. But God, you're outside that. And the only way we can deal with it is by faith. It's out of our control, out of our reach. The same as a whole lot of things. Most things in our life are not in our reach. How your body is functioning right now, with all of its 12 systems and all of that, the blood flow and everything else, that's totally out of your reach. You don't control it. You couldn't even understand it all because it's so marvelously intricate and wonderful. And yet, you enjoy, you don't even challenge it, you don't question it, you just thank God, whatever is going on isn't that good. So God, we have to come by faith in everything in our life. We take the airplane schedule and assume the airplane's going to do what it's supposed to do, and we by faith arrive at the airport and do whatever. By faith, that's all. We stick the key in the ignition of the car by faith, and we assume it's the right key in the right car, and the motor's going to start, and we by faith put it in there, and we get real confident, but we do it the same way every time. You may have driven your car 100,000 times, but you still put the key in the car the same way you did 100,000 times ago. Always the same, by faith. Wow. Because you have much assurance because you've done it so much. Now, having said that little bit, over with me, please, on our way to Romans chapter 1. Romans and chapter 1. Now, God, you created everything, and just to get the flavor of it very quickly, but and in Romans chapter 1, picking up if I can, in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, having and holding the verb, the truth, in an unrighteous way. In other words, we take the truth and we treat it as if it wasn't truth. Because, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest, made clear, public, plain, where? In them. How so? For God hath showed it unto them, and we share together for 7,000 times or more, that when you were born, there's no one on planet Earth that was born that God didn't nudge and push and help them understand he made them. There's a wonderful God. He isn't a kangaroo. You don't worship totem poles. He isn't a star or a sun. He's God. And everyone starts off with that, and it has nothing to do with you or me telling anybody. God does the telling for the umpteenth time. So it's nothing to do about us. Everything to do about God. And thus, since you know it, now what are we going to do with the knowledge of you? We're going to have to look around, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How so? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And God gave them up to their own ways, to all of the problems that we have. Now, in the light of that, God, you made yourself known, and so there's no way you can, I told you that, at least for my little bit, I don't know what subject you would want to study of all the wonderful subjects to study about on planet Earth, what one you would study and not discover its marvelous, awesome intricacy and wonder, and that God has made it above all things. The littlest bug, if you look at the littlest bug and get real down with a big microscope and see the colors and the intricacy of its everything about it, uniquely made. You can't do anything, God. All of creation says what? I'm God. Hang on to that. Now, so what am I going to do now, God? What are you going to do? So Israel, God, you say it and say it and say it. You gave all the wonderful promises to Israel, promises, predictions, prophecy. You told them all. And so Israel should have been totally ready to understand your wonderful expression. You're going to give expression to yourself in a very unique way, but you're going to let all history unfold. So when it comes time, everyone is ready for the expression to be given. All of history is ready for you to express yourself. Thus, John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. Now, what happened? Well, on that very unique, wonderful day, you were born in Bethlehem of Judea. You had made the announcement. Everyone should be ready for that unique moment. And you were born in Bethlehem of Judea in this little old place that you would have driven right through sometime because it wasn't that big, Bethlehem. And thus, God, what did you do on that day? John chapter 1. On that day, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. That's why we look at everything, because it's going to point to Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So God, everything, you're involved. There's nothing out anywhere that you didn't make. The laws of science, math, and everything else, all the billions of galaxies. Now, having said that, what did you do, God? Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, you put on a human house. You put on perfect humanity, and you made it combined with your wonderful person. So God, you put on a human house, the Word became flesh, so that you would give a public, personal witness to who you are. So God, here's all of history being prepared, and here you are born in Bethlehem of Judea. So God, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to understand that you have become like us. Remember the illustration, it's a little silly thing, but just think of the ants down below. I created all the ants, make sure there's none there. All the ants down below, and the ants are there, and they're all running around, they got all kinds of problems. And what's going, and they're headed for disaster. And I try to tell them, but the ants couldn't possibly conceive of me. I'm out of their reach and out of their sight and out of their ability, marvelous as ants are, but they don't know. So God, the only way, so I can say to the ants, hey, and I try to tell other ants to tell them about me, and I try to tell the other ants, and the other ants that got understand, they try to tell the message, Moses, Isaiah, etc. They try to tell the message, but the people aren't listening. And they're trying to tell them. And they should listen. So God, in your wonderful kindness, here I keep going back to God. I'm looking at the ants. I'm looking at the ants now. And so what am I going to do? Well, I tried everything to tell them who I am and what I could do for them if they just looked to me. I created them. And so I'm going to become an ant. I can become an ant. I'm not an ant, but I could become an ant. And I become an ant, and I go down there. I'm going to go down and tell them wonderful, wonderful news that I am your creator. And all the other ants are pleased, right? They're wonderful. They, wow, another ant. And this one says he's the creator. Wow. So no, that doesn't get too far. Doesn't get too far. That's what are you getting tuned in to what the problem is? Now, and remember, years ago there was the book. I can't tell you the name of it. It was all about the blind, Valley of the Blind. And the great big city, and no one had any sight. No one could see, ever. They never had sight, somehow. And they got this great big city, and they're in it. And someone comes along, that accident, and ends up in that city, and he tries to tell them, as he discovers they're all blind, and he tries to tell them about life, colors and everything. And you know what? They said, isn't that wonderful? No, they tried to kill him because he's an odd duck in the pond, and they had to kill him. So the whole thing was, how could the guy escape from all these blind people after him? Now you got the idea. Now, here's John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And if I can, 5 and verse 36 will hit the target. But the Lord Jesus said, 5 and 36, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath done, hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And so everything I do, words, thought, deeds, acts, miracles, all of these are to tell you who I am, to pay attention to who I am. Chapter 10, verse 25. And in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you aren't paying attention. Verse 38. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Verse 38, chapter 10, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know what? Believe what? That the Father is in me and I in him. That's what I want you to know. Now, hang on to John and go with me back over to Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, first sermon publicly in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 22. Acts to Peter's great message. I want just to get this part, because I'm interested in what are the people here in Jerusalem, and they're all there from all over the world for the Passover, etc. And they're all there. And now I'm interested, of all the things, what are you going to say? Here's the Lord Jesus, his public ministry for 3 1/2, 3 1/3 years down the road. All of it was there. In one, so he gave a wonderful expression to his person that he was God in the flesh. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Now, the word approved, the verb, is in the perfect tense. It means it was approved and is approved. The word approved means to lift up, to show forth, to make public, to declare fully and wholly. It was done and is done. He fully, fully, perfectly approved. God, did you show forth your Son, who you are, in a most approved, perfect way? Well, how did you do it? How did you get the attention of people? Verse 22. And to show man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, those are the three words that describe the Bible, New Testament, miracles, wonders, and signs. Okay. In other words, you did all these things, Lord. The Lord said, look at my works. Look at what I do. Where does that come from? It isn't about the miracle. It's about me. Thus, a man approved of God by miracles, works of power. The miracle, it means to produce my power. It means to produce and direct the mind to that which is beyond. So when you had miracles, works of power, you knew the power was nothing of earth, nothing of humans. It has to be outside. So when you saw the works of power, you knew that it wasn't normal and natural and earthly. The second is the word wonders. Wonders in verse 22. And the wonders are is the word supernatural. Supernatural excitement. Surprise is the word. The effect of those. In other words, you see something and a wonder and a super duper something, miracle, exciting. Wow! Wow! That's the word. Wonders. And signs. Signs have to do with that which designates, which distinguishes something. And call, what's it called? It's signs are given to exercise our understanding so that we understand something. We want to learn something from them. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about, signs. Signs. Now, our Lord did all of these signs and wonders, he did them. And in verse 23, God did, verse 22, I'm going to look at the verb, God did something, by how, by Christ, where, in the midst of you, verse 22, as you yourselves know. Now, did they know all these miracles? Absolutely, we shared it last time. Was there any question about things you did, the healing, the feeding? Was there any question? Never had a problem. Those were real things. How could you deny them? How could you deny the loaves and the fishes? There's 15,000 people, and wow, here's 12 baskets, and they all eat, and here's the 12 baskets full. How is that possible? Wow. Now, over if you would, please. Over, if you would, in your Bible, back over to John. John chapter 14, on our way, a little bit ahead. John chapter 14, he's going to say it distinctly. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said unto them in the upper room, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me. By the way, he's doing the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Pay attention to the signs and the wonders and the miracle and the power. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get you to see where's this coming from? It's from God, from the Father. And he had all of those wonderful things that he did. Now, picking up if I can in the light of that, and so here's all of these things that he did. And the question is, why weren't they excited? Why weren't they excited about all these things? And they weren't. They weren't at all. Over, if you would please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I didn't mean to eat up so much time, but John chapter 11. Now, here they all are, and here's his person. And remember, every time we looked, and here he is, Lazarus has been risen again. And here the Jews standing there, Mary and Martha are there, they're all there as witnesses in Bethany, and they're all standing in front of the tomb, the rocks are moved, they move the rocks, and God speaks, They said he's going to stink. He didn't, because he was in there 4 days. Now, in the light of that, and Lazarus came forth, verse 43. Verse 44, they unwrapped him, and unwrapped him from the grave clothes, from his face down to his feet, and they unwrapped him totally. We shared all that together. Now, in the light of that, doing that, and then Mary, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed, and some believed and said, how could you not believe? He's standing in front of you. And there he is. And in the process now, remember now, where is all the excitement? There should have been an awesome, awesome event. But you know what? It's very quiet. And remember now, in verse 43, Lazarus comes forth, and the verse 44, the end, they loosed him, unwrapped him, and the Lord said to him in front of Mary, Martha, and all of those Jews, he said, Lazarus, go home. And he walked out with Martha and Mary back to his house. Now, shouldn't there have been something? There wasn't anything. Not a thing. And we share that. No notice. That's crazy. It's super duper. Should be headlines in the Jerusalem Gazette. No. Not at all. No. So why? Well, because darkness. They did not and would not receive light. Where does light come from? It comes from God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we shared together last time that men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. And we shared together that the human heart, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, that when people don't believe, they're supposed to believe, you must believe that he is. He already told you he is in the heart, and you honor that message that you got, and you receive it. And if you do that, you're on your way to good sight and good understanding. But when you don't and you cancel it, well, my parents don't do that and the people don't do that and my friends don't do that. Poops, there it goes. And now what? When you don't believe, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, the God of this world blinds the mind, the head, the heart, and you can't see. Now, hang on, we shared it. I'm going to say it again because it needs to be said. Say it again. That darkness, if you understand, and you understand darkness, and if I had you all close your eyes, I know, Emily, you don't, so where are you, Emily? So now, in the process, Emily would help us a great deal. Now, no Christian. Now, here, if you are blind, you can't see. If you're blind and dark, it's dark. If I put the sunlight in front of you, you would feel the heat. Would you see the light? How could you miss it? You're blind. It's darkness. But, you want sight. But you can't have sight without light. Remember, we shared that. Light is what you look at. When you see people, things, you only see what you see. The light makes possible. Otherwise, you wouldn't see. The light makes it possible. Not, you can touch something, but you can't see it. Now, so here's the darkness. And in the darkness, you want light. But darkness hates the light. And it's impossible, our Lord, by signs, wonders, miracles, wonderful things, he's trying to get you to pay attention. And they don't pay attention. They don't want to pay attention. What's the problem, God? Well, all the miracles and hundreds of them. Why? We don't want light. God is light. We don't want life. We don't want to know you in the way that you want us to know you, that we would fulfill your wonderful reason of why we're created in the first place. We like where we are. We like where we live. We like how we do things in the dark, in our blindness. And we don't want to have to consider light and rightness. We don't want to have to do that. So God, here we are. And God, we're looking. And you know, we love darkness. And again, light and sight exist. It does exist. And you and I, who can see a little bit, would honor and verify as witnesses that we see light and colors and people and things. We were witnesses. God, you're trying to help the world to see. And then the witnesses are able to bear witness to those in the dark. That's right. Now, and so what did you do? I got to move quickly here. Chapter 11, remember, some of them believed. Doesn't mean they were saved yet. It just means that they believed that, boy, this really happened. But, verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, as we shared together, and told them what things Jesus had done. So they went quickly, just like the blind man who was given sight. They wouldn't believe that the blind man could see. His own family didn't believe. His friends didn't believe. No, they had to go and to the Pharisees and said, what's going on? And the Pharisees, in their inquisition, would not believe. They love darkness. And here's the blind man said, how can you be so dumb? I sat outside that temple for all of these years, and you passed by me and often gave me something. And you're telling me, I'm not me. I can't see. I'm looking at you. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't do it. You'd say, boy, that's stupid. No, it is. It is stupid. Unbelief is terribly stupid. But it makes sense if you don't have any sight, because everything's dark. And you reject light and life, you don't have it. So here in chapter 11, verse 46 and 7, they go to the Pharisees, and we share together. Then they together the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council. They had a special Sanhedrin, special meeting of the 70, 72, and the Supreme Court, as it were, and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. It isn't a question. They didn't deny what he did. Who's denying? He healed them. He did. There's no question he did this stuff. Who made the flowers? God did. There's no denying that. We can fool around with it. But whatever, what's there to say? We just don't want to go. And evolution's a nice out. That's a nice way to get out of it. Different things like that. And we try that. Or we could try religion. I'm a very religious person. There's hundreds, thousands of religions to pick from. And you pick a religion and have a religion. Wonderful. It's a way to get out. We don't want to have to deal with light. So now, here, what are we going to do with this man? There's no question he does many miracles. And if we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away our place. The Sanhedrin were aristocratic people, they were into politics and everything, and the government, and they just wanted the government to leave them alone so they could have all their stuff in riches, power, position, prestige. That's what they wanted. And the Pharisees just wanted to be able to study and seek to understand by way of the law. So what are we going to do? Well, the Romans are going to come along, and we're going to have a reaction. And the Romans, as we shared last time, the Romans aren't concerned about what the Jews believe, what the Jews think. They don't even care about Jesus. They don't care. All they care about, Pontius Pilate, is what? I can't have anything happening that's anti-Roman, against the Roman government, against Caesar. And if there's a rebellion, which is what the Pharisees and them Sadducees were afraid of. If Jesus keeps getting a following, then they'll all rebel, because we shared last time in John 6 and 15 and that. They wanted to make him king by force. And that would have brought Rome smack down on top of Jerusalem and the Jews. And they didn't want that to happen. Therefore, verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, the high priest, that same year said unto them, you know nothing at all. He said, you're all stupid, brainless, to them, because they're all looking for something. They don't have any answers. And Caiaphas says, you're all dummies. Don't you consider, verse 50, nor consider that it is expedient for you, for us, that one man should die for the people, nor consider it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. In other words, we got to kill Jesus. That's what he said. Why should our whole nation suffer because Jesus is making such an uproar? He's causing rebellion. And we got to arrest him. He's the most wanted man. We've got to get him. He's out against our politic and our religion. The Jews are saying this. And thus we got to get him. And don't you know, Caiaphas said, if you kill one man, you've eliminated the problem. If you kill the spider, there's no more spider webs. So here we are. And now, in the light of that, and thus Caiaphas in chapter 11, and now verse 51. And this spake he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now remember, the Apostle John is living in 95 plus AD. He's looking back and writing the last living apostle, that which we need to understand about all of history, secular and sacred. And he's writing. So he adds, Caiaphas did not understand that Christ would die. And they were hoping that Christ would die and save them from the Romans. Actually, had they believed, Titus would have never come in 70 AD and leveled the city. In fact, they were so ornery, the Jews were, bad at that time, that Titus went and had the whole temple area plowed with a plow. So it was level. Nothing left to even know there was a temple. He was so disturbed with their attitude. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in verse 52, and not for that nation only, but should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. In other words, he's going to die for the sins of the world, and we share that together. Verse 53 picks it up again. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So they're busy, busy, busy. They're trying to kill him. And Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went hence unto a country near in the wilderness, northward to Ephraim, unto a city called Ephraim, and there continued with the disciples. So there he is, going up northward, out in the wilderness, out there in the city. Verse 55, and he stays there now till it's time to re-enter Jerusalem. Verse 55, then the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So they would travel a long distance, and we'll pick that up tonight a little bit. And in traveling, they were going to go, and they come ahead to get ready for the Passover, which is one of their major feasts, to say the least. And he did that. So they're there. There is thousands of people. Actually, remember we shared it. There's 2. Estimated by the historians there. 2.7 million people in Jerusalem at the time of that crucifixion. That's a lot of people. I got to tell you. Here's Jerusalem. So all around, everywhere. So what's going on? Here they all are. And the chit-chat. They sought, verse 56, then sought they for Jesus and spake. They looked, well, where's Jesus? They spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye that he will not come to the feast? Do you think he's going to come to the feast? Do you understand? You understand? They're waiting to kill him. I wonder if he'll come. I wonder if he'll dare come. They know they're going to get him. Wow, everyone's out. The warrant's out. In fact, Judas, he gets a reward. And Judas, are you going to go for the reward? I am, for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Are you going to sell him out? Someone's got to sell him out. He's coming, and they're all up, all there. You can just hear the turmoil and movement. Wow, wow, awesome thing. So in the process of that, in all the wonders and all the things going on, here's darkness coming. Now, and remember now with the Jews, keep in mind with the Jews, in the process of all of that, over to Matthew. Or if I can, in Matthew, and picking up, Mark, we'll do the same thing. Mark chapter 14. I'm trying to move too quick. Mark chapter 14. Now, what did the with the Sanhedrin, what are we going to do with this man? And Caiaphas says, we got to kill him. That's what they're going to try. That's the solution. Now, and we got to kill him in such a way that we don't get blamed. We don't want to get blamed for his death by the Romans. We don't want to do that. So now, is Mark. Chapter 14, verse 1. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft, deceit, and put him to death. And but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. We have to do it so that we aren't guilty. Rome is going to be guilty. What are we going to do? We're going to call him. He's against Rome. He's betraying Rome. And that's why we're going to get him. We can't say about the Jews, he's a Messiah, and Pontius Pilate is going to plunk that right on top of the cross, Christ the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as it were. Wow. You're going to all try to get out of this and not be blamed. That's right. Now, over, if you would, in all of it, keeping that in mind. And thus, verse 57. And both the chief priests and Pharisees had given commandment that if any man should know where he were, he should show it. If any man knows where he is, does anyone know where he is? That's the question. We want to know where he is. Would someone tell him? Here's all of these people. And all of these people are looking for him. And they want someone to tell him. Now they're going to find a Judas, but not until that last day, before he goes to trial and to his death. But he's very public in the temple every day. You can't miss him, but you can't touch him. You can't touch him. They can't touch him. How are they going to touch him without showing public their public position against him? Thus, in the process of that. So here they are, a commandment to go out and arrest the outlaw, most wanted man. We've got to arrest him. Now, in the process of that, in the midst of all of the religious Judaism and political power that was involved, we've got to get rid of him. Now, so here we are in verse 57. If any man, if is in the third class, means it may or may not happen. If any man, if any one of you may or may not know where he is. Do you know where he is? Where he is. That's what we want to know. Little present tense. Where is he? And show it. Would you show us where he is? Where he is. Wow. Now, but you can't. God, you can't override you. You can't bypass you. And they don't want to know you, but they're going to crucify you. But they're going to have to wait. They're going to have to wait. And they say, do you know where he is? And we shared last time together in Psalm 115. Where is your... Psalm 115, verse 2. Where is your God? Verse 3. Our God is in the heavens doing whatsoever he pleases. You want to know about our God? And by the way, we'll tell you something else about our God. We'll tell you something else. Wonderful. You know, in John chapter 1, picking up if I can, the purpose of the Gospel of John is to believe. To believe. That's the whole point, to believe who he is. John chapter 1, verse 12, remember. Verse 11, he came unto his own received him not. Jewish people rejected him, but as many as received him to them into their heart, he gave them power, the right, the privilege to become sons, children of God, even to them that believe in his name. So there's a wonderful, wonderful receiving of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we do so in the light of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Because the whole 21 chapters ought to help us so we aren't stupid about the whole thing and dreaming and being religious and philosophical and everything, going to go to the planet up there and have a little space shot out there, and about 400 years from now, make believe, 400 years from now, it'll send pictures back of that little planet out there somewhere, or the little something to tell us we're trying to find out where we came from. How did we ever get here? A big bang or a little shot? Which is it? How did we get here? How did we get here? Wow. Wow. So John, what it's the purpose, chapter 20, verse 30. Verse 29, wonderfully, to Thomas, Jesus said unto Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hath believed, blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. In other words, they never saw me. They just read thy word. Many saw the signs did truly Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written, they aren't even bothered. The book would be too big in this book. But these are written, that you might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These are written so you'd understand. What are we doing? We want to understand what it says. That's all. God and what? We're going to believe. The Pharisees wouldn't believe. The Sadducees wouldn't believe. The family wouldn't believe. But why? God? It was obvious. It's obvious. It isn't about resurrection. It isn't about Lazarus having the grave clothes off and alive. It's about who did it. It's about you, Lord, who are the resurrection and the life. Now, in closing, over to 1 John. Remember, we share together, think of all the wonderful truth. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're able to say what? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that wonderful? And then what are we able to do? Well, we're able to go, 1 Peter 3:15. What? They're going to ask a reason for the hope that's in you. People want to know, what is it? Why aren't you caught up in the turmoil and trouble of not only our national but global conditions? Where it's headed? Aren't you worried? Nope. Aren't you frustrated? Nope. Going down the corridor, and I understand. I have light in the darkness. I understand why a little bit. God has given us his word so that we're able to go and look to you in the light and in the darkness. And God, we're able to thank you. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they're going to ask a reason for the hope that's in you. Why aren't you caught up? Why aren't you falling apart? Why aren't you deftly divided in your mind and worried, stressful? Why aren't you doing that? Because Christ in me, the hope of glory. And we're able to give an answer to everyone that wants to know. You don't want to know? Good, you won't know. You don't have to know anything. It's up to you. I'm not going to tell you. I pass lots of people, so do you. And sometime I find someone that wants to know, the rest don't want to know. That's fine. I have tracts in my pocket and stuff. Yeah, I've given. But then if you don't want to know, you don't have to know. Waitress says, no, I don't want that. Then you don't have to have it. Put back in my pocket. That's fine. Do whatever you want. Your life, your time, your moments, and you're responsible. Now, verse 13, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 John. These things have I written unto you. For what purpose? That you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you don't have, you're going to know, you're not going to hope, you're not going to feel. K-N-O-W, the word know means to have an intuitive, instructive, you're going to know something, you know, most of you know you're alive, true? Most of you know you're alive. You know it. That's the word know. It isn't like going to school, first grade, second grade, third grade. It's the word you just know. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. God, these things, verse 20, and you know, and we know, verse 20, that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding by the signs, that we may know Him that is true. We are in Him, located in Christ, that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Boom. That's it. Wow. Now you Pharisees, you have your big meeting, and you're going to plan and do a whole lot of effort and energy to keep yourself from being guilty, and you're going to crucify Him. Now, whole point. If we just had some more miracles. Miracles don't save anybody. In fact, if we had time, we don't. In Revelation 13, etc., the false prophet's going to come with signs, miracles, and wonders to get the attention of the world. And they're going to pay attention. They're going to pay attention. They don't want to know God. Darkness sends out the wonders and signs and miracles, and says, wow, this guy can bring peace. This guy can bring the pieces together. This guy will be able to take communism, socialism, capitalism, be able to do wonderful things with Muslim and Islam and all of these things, ISIS. Wow. Wow. Uh-huh. And the world will believe him. The world will believe. God said, I told you. I told you, signs and wonders don't save anybody. You have to have a heart. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. God, you made it so wonderfully clear and simple, but darkness doesn't want to see it or hear it. And so therefore we're stuck with being religious, talking about you sometime without ever knowing you. Without ever understanding you, without having a unique personal relationship to who you are. The Lord Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. Your personal Savior? Question mark. God help us. God, deal with our heads and our hearts. Thank you for caring. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be exercised a little bit to consider all of your wonderfulness. God, when it's all said and done, light always conquers darkness. And God, you're the winner, no matter how we cut the cookie. So God, thank you for caring. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for long before being angry. Thank you that you bear us, God, that you might save us. And our Father will thank you very much for everything. Even now, in Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we can sing a stanza, please. 548.